For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Somebody just picked this part of the, they just turned the internet on right now. Yep, I knew that all along, that Bietti and Valley Bible Fellowship. If you want to be baptized in the ocean, we're doing it this Sunday. Following our service in Ventura at Encourage, we'll be a double whammy. I'll tell you what, if you have depression, I'll be speaking on how to win over depression in Ventura on Sunday, and then we'll be baptized. And so that's a double whammy if you need it. This church, we gave on our first load, and we still have another load going. You gave just last week 19,500 pounds of stuff to Lake Isabella, to the Erskine Fire. We had a 50-foot trailer stacked to the ceiling. We couldn't get any more in there. And we got another one going tomorrow or Friday. And so you know, we're not giving the Red Cross, we're not giving the Goodwill, we're going straight to the community. The people have gotten together and we're taking it straight to them. They're delivering it as soon as we get there. So it's going to the people. It's not coming back to Bakersfield. It's going to the people. And we're excited about that. Now, are you ready to hear God?
Yes.
Do you want to hear God?
Yes.
Okay. Now, those of you that aren't looking to hear God, you won't hear God. You'll receive whatever you've come here to receive tonight. So right now, make up your mind you want to hear God, because he just has a habit of showing up here. So we pray this, Father God, please anoint the teaching. I realize that I can't do it. I just have to be a conduit and a vessel. And if you don't anoint it, it isn't going to do anything. But you're in the habit of doing that, and I ask you to do it again in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Let's pick up. We took a fair of those first 10 verses in 1 John 3 pretty good. But now John's a little redundant. But let's pick it up, chapter 3, verse 11. It says, "For this is the message which you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." We're on a journey. You're on a Christian journey that leads to love. Now, don't confuse love with some sentimental, gooey, gushy stuff. Sometimes, you know, we see the way love operates through someone else and we think it should flow that way through us. You know, I don't know if you remember, but they used to do these seminars. They were really popular. And they were on TV and everywhere telling men to get in touch with their feminine side. Remember those? Do you remember those? Hey, I want to tell you something, dude. I ain't got no feminine side, so you get off that right now. I'm man. I ain't that one of those, what do they call those gender things? I don't know, what do they call that? The preppy guy, yeah, whatever. Let's don't even go there. Forget I even said it. I don't love the way my wife loves. Let's rephrase that. I love the way she loves, but I love in a different way, right? I told you some time ago, I'll never forget, some things you just never forget in life, but I went to Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa, Chuck Smith's church, and I went in, and this lady comes out and says, "Hi, you beautiful little godly creature today, how are you?" And I looked at her like, "What?" She says, "I just know you have the love of Jesus all over you, you are so sweet, woo!" You know, she kept going, and I thought, lady, you're tripping me out. I bought a book or two, and I purposely, we were staying all night, and I went back the next day, and I thought, she's not for real. And she went, "There's my little godly creature again. How are you doing?" You know, and I thought, if that's what I'm supposed to be like, no, thank you. I can't do that. I was a new Christian. I wasn't very old in the Lord. Love is expressed different ways in different people. Now, we're all to be growing in love, but that expression will be different because we have different personalities. My wife is my little helper. You heard that comedian that time. She helps me drive, helps me dress. She's my little helper, but when I talk on the phone with the kids, almost regularly she'll go, "You're not being nice. You be nicer. Say you love them. Talk a little longer. You sound like you're in a bad mood." And I go, "Debbie, I'm not you. My kids know I love them." You remember that old joke, that guy got married and his wife said, "You never tell me you love me. You never tell me you love me." He said, "Look, I told you I loved you on the day of marriage, and if things change, I'll let you know, all right?" I go somewhere with Josh, and we go hunting, and she goes, "Did you guys talk? What'd you talk about?" I said, "No, we killed things, Debbie, and we didn't talk." Racquetball, did you get along? "No, I tried to beat him." I love, but it's different. I've been doing really well on the internet, and usually I bite my tongue, but I quoted something, you might have seen it the other day, that Mark Twain said, and Mark Twain used the word stupid, and a guy wrote me back, and he says, "Pastor, you should never use stupid on the internet." I said, "Well, I could use the word idiotes that Paul used 3 times when he wasn't telling people to mutilate themselves." Did you know Paul did that? He was rough sometimes. And I got rough with that guy. It didn't mean I didn't love him. I got rough. But I'd give that guy the shirt off my back by letting him know that, you know, hey, sometimes, man, you know, we have our opinions. And I thought it was a very good statement that Mark Twain. Basically, he was saying, you know, don't argue with stupid people because they'll bring you down to their level and then they'll beat you with experience. I like that statement. See, you got to know what love is. Love's not some gushy, gooey, you know, "I love you, man." And that's good. We should say we love you. And I should say that to my kids more. My wife knows that. But the way love comes through my wife and the way it comes through me is going to be different things. I don't try to do it her way. She doesn't try to do it my way. Love is basically, it's the act of trying to benefit everyone around you. You know, it's not giving what you want. I told you some years ago, a guy came up right over here and he had a lady with him. He said, "Miss my friend, man, I love her. And she's had a couple DUIs. She's going to court tomorrow. Can you pray for her?" I said, "You bet." I said, "Father God, give her at least 30 days or 60 days in the slammer. And Lord, let her think about what she's doing. In Jesus' name, amen." They went. I said, "I love her and she can't keep doing that. If I didn't love her, I wouldn't pray that. But I do love her, and she's got to stop that." Let me ask you a question. Is your love for people and God growing? Are you a growing Christian? And the way you will know is your love for God and love for people will be growing. See, this is how you know if you're a growing Christian. What is God talking to you about right now that he wants to correct in your life? Let's stop there a second. What is God talking to you about right now that he wants to correct you? If you can't answer that, you're not a growing Christian. Because there ain't anybody. I use "ain't" when I want to get emphasis. There ain't anybody in this room who's perfect. We're all growing from glory to glory. And I can tell you 2 things God's specifically talking to me about right now that he wants to change in me. So again, can you answer that? If you can't, you're not a growing Christian. You stop growing somewhere. Because the Lord is always changing his glory. And remember too, that, you know, we don't practice sinning, but we do sin inadvertently. The Bible said, 1 John, remember, sinning is missing the mark, and it's missing the mark, and the Greek word picture is a bale of hay with a target on it. The more you grow in the Lord, the more the bale of hay will be backed off. So, see, you'll still be sinning and missing the mark because it goes back further and further. But that's different than practicing sin that we've been talking about. So, if you can't think of anything, you're probably not growing. Look at verse 12. It says in verse 12, now don't be as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. What caused Cain to hate his brother? Jealousy. Look at Genesis 4 and 1. Genesis 4 and 1 says, now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I've gotten a man-child. Now, that word man-child in the Hebrew means mighty and blessed, or mighty champion. Now, leave it up there, guys. She said, and the man relates to his wife, even she conceived and gave birth to Cain. I have gotten a mighty champion with the help of the Lord. A lot of meat in all these verses. I got pregnant with the help of the Lord. Hello, who's that for? I'm gonna stop right there. I got pregnant by the help of the Lord. That's for somebody here, okay? God speaking. But I had a mighty champion. You know, we've done it two or three times in the history of this church, and we might need to do it again. We had dads, and we mothers too, but we had dads mainly, the ones that were heads of the household. We had some mothers too that wanted to do it. They brought their kids, and we blessed them here. We had a blessing ceremony. Anybody in that blessing ceremony? I'd never seen more tears from 12 and 13 and 14-year-olds especially. I led everybody through a ceremony of how to bless you. We should be blessing our kids and saying, you know, you're a mighty champion of God. See, now Joshua's name is, he's a deliverer of God's people. And he was reminded of that even when he was little. We need to tell our kids what God's word says about them. And if you haven't blessed your kids, there should be a point where you lay hands on them and bless them and say to them what God's word says about them. That you can say, you know what, God has a future for you. And tell them that all the time, not just once. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. My God will cause you to be able to do all things through his power. My God will meet your needs. Teach your kids, you have spiritual authority. My son, you have spiritual authority. And good parents, they don't do everything for their children. Can I say that again? Good parents. See, I didn't know all this when I was growing my kids up, but I know it now. Good parents don't do everything for their children. Good parents teach their children slowly but surely. They wean them and teach them to stand in their own spiritual authority. And they cause them to pray and... You got to teach your kids that prayer works. You got to teach them they can hear God's voice. Now, going back to Cain, he was given the name Mighty Champion, and that's what he should have been. But he let a spirit of jealousy destroy him. He never dealt with it. Never dealt with it. Some of you here tonight, you have a spirit of anger, jealousy, and lust, and you will never become what God wants you to become until you deal with it at the altar. Deal with it. I had the worst temper you've ever seen. I mean, I had a bad temper. And anger almost destroyed me, almost caused me to lose my wife and my daughter. Josh would have never been born. I mean, I had a bad temper. Nothing for me when I was very young. In the middle of a meal to take and rake everything off the table, food, dishes, everything, and leave the room just because somebody said something. We had holes in our walls. We had grease stains all over our cupboards where I threw hot grease. Tried to run over a man, went out on a basketball court and hit a person during a city basketball game. I just had a temper. I wasn't tough guy. I'm not saying I was tough. I was angry. There's a big difference. I'm not saying, man, I was a tough guy. I was an angry guy. Very, very angry, and it almost destroyed my life. It was said about Samson that Samson was a man who could have and should have, but wasn't and didn't. Could have and should have, but he didn't. So wise people deal with their issues. Still looking at Genesis, at the story of Cain, look at verses 2-5. It says, and again she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, brought the firstlings of his flock. Say with me, firstlings. And their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Now, why did God have regard for Abel's offering, not Cain's? We have two possibilities. Number one, I believe that God made it very plain to them that he wanted a blood sacrifice. That's what he wanted for an offering. Cain had animals too. That could be one thing. But the other thing that a lot of theologians believe, if you'll notice in the text, that it intentionally says that Abel brought a first fruit. Cain just brought an offering. And that might have been the reason that God didn't like it neither. See, I don't know if you know, but in the sundry laws in the Old Testament, God made a law, and he said that the first fruits belong to me. the first of everything. Your first boy child belonged to God. That's why really with the plagues in Egypt, he had a right to take the firstborn if he wanted, because they belonged to him. Okay? When you went into a city, the first part of the spoils, remember they'd go into a city and capture it, the first spoils went to God, and then after that they could have all the rest. The first fruits goes to God. Now see, what you got to realize is God owns everything you own. When you gave your life to him, he got everything you have. Do you understand that? A good trade, very good trade. You gave God everything you have, including problems and worry. You gave God everything, and he gave you everything he had. That was a swap. So now do you all know, God owns your house, he owns your cars, he owns your truck, he owns your wife is just, you know, she's his daughter. She's his daughter before she's your wife. He has loaned you a daughter for a wife. Bless you. Listen to me, gang. Listen to me. Everything, he owns everything. And so what all God's done, he said, I own everything. But he said, I'll only have you give me the first fruits back. The rest of it you can have. See, whether you like it or not, everybody in here, it'd probably be pretty cool if everybody here gave God their first 10% of everything they have, money, energy, time, everything. Because what, see, I said Sunday what? I said, evil's not destroying most of us. What we don't know is destroying most of us. When you give God 10% of your time, energy, money, or whatever, and we talked about this Sunday, whenever you do that, some of you don't know this, but he takes the 90 and turns it into 120. The 90 left over. You don't know this, some of you don't. He takes the 90 and turns it into 120. Because see, I personally believe the Bible. Malachi says, if you give God your first fruits, said he will open, he says, test me. Only place in the Bible, he says, test me. Come on, test me, test me. Come on, try me. And see if I won't open up the windows of heaven and give you a blessing until you can't contain it. Now, I personally have a testimony of that. I'm a living testimony of that. And so the spirit of the law is still true, even though the letter might not be. And again, I think there's a reason that we look at some Christians, man, that they're blessed. Well, I think they're making stuff. There's a reason some are blessed and some aren't. And I think it might have to do a lot of obedience. Some are obeying, some are not. Some are harboring bitterness in their heart and they say, I'm not being blessed. Well, you're not supposed to be blessed. Because remember the sow and reap law Sunday. Let's go back to Sunday. Whatever you give out, you get back. Well, you know what, I'm just here to be critical of you tonight. Good, then God's been critical of you, and that's why you're being critical of me. He's already been critical of you, so, you know. I don't like you. Maybe God doesn't like you. He loves you, but doesn't necessarily like you. I love everybody. I don't like everybody. I love everybody. What does that mean? If I see my worst enemy in the road, and I know you would too, if I see him, if I see my worst enemy in the road, the people that chew me up and yell at me, call me names behind my back, and you're the same way. I'm not. If I see a flat tire, I'm gonna get on the dirt and help them change that tire, man. We won't mind not talk to one another, but we'll change the tire and get them taken care of and on their way. That's the way it should be. Say with me, that's the way it should be. And I don't want to be over it again, but that pearl of great price, remember where the guy gave everything he had for the pearl he wanted so badly, and he walked away, well, I got this pearl, and God said, no, it's everything. You gave me everything. Remember the pearl, I've done it before, but for those of you who knew, I'll just say a paragraph. A guy loves pearls, loves them, and one day sees this pearl that is unbelievable. He has never seen a pearl like that in his life. He goes, oh my gosh, I didn't even know pearls like that existed. I'm a pearl collector. That's a million, billion times better than anything I've ever seen in my life. Can I buy it? Yes, you can buy it. That's for sale? Yeah, it's everything you have. Well, I'll give everything I have. And he walks away and God says, wait a minute. You know, the seller of the pearl, which is God, obviously, says, wait a minute. Do you have a wife? Yeah, well, now she's my wife. Do you have kids? Yeah, no, I said everything. They're my kids. You got the pearl, right? Those clothes you have on, I want them. Oh, yeah, I got to take them off. No, I didn't. I want them. They're mine. Remember what he said as the guy walked away? He said, but you can use it all until I need it. And when I need it, you got to give it to me. So here's the deal. If Cain was walking in obedience to God, if he was obeying God's will, All the stuff God would have given Cain would have compensated for the way Cain felt about Abel. You see what I mean? God would have blessed him so much. I went out years ago, and I had just built a new home here, and I went out to someone's house to do something. They lived in a it looked like a house in Tijuana. And I just built a new house, and I was out there going, God, they're being so nice to me. You know, they seem so happy. And when I left, I go, I feel so guilty. I built a new house, and look at their house. And I felt like God gave me a conversation. He said, but did you see that big old fat welding truck in the driveway? I said, yeah. He said, that's his world. And I blessed him with that. He doesn't care about a house. He cares about that welding truck. And I think there's so much truth in that when we're obeying God, you're not going to be jealous of anybody else, because you're going to like what God's given you. Cain's jealousy centered around his disobedience. Now, I have some friends, and some of my friends are very well-to-do, and they have motorhomes, and they have all these toys, and they got multi-million dollar homes, and they've got, you know, they travel the world. And are you jealous? No, I'm really happy for them. I don't have a motor home because I never have time to use it. And the toys, I never have time to use them. I don't like travel. The home I have is plenty nice. I see people in this church for, they're critical. And then when they get happy with themselves, they're no longer critical. Unbelievable transformations I've seen in people. And one lady years ago, man, she hated everything about us, hated. And then one day she went back to school, and she became a school teacher and got the job of her dreams. And all of a sudden she was nice to us. James 4:1-3. It says, James 4:1-3, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And you do not have because you don't ask. And you ask, do not receive, because you ask the wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Now, we talk Sunday again. I don't want to go back over that. But most all of us don't know what our needs are. We think we know what our needs are. Only God can reveal to you what your needs are. So if we obey God's word, we're going to be blessed. And when you're blessed, you're not unhappy. And when you're blessed, you're not jealous. And you're not envious. Look at John 14:21. John 14:21 says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I'll love him, and will disclose myself. Now, this is the same thing Isaiah 58 says. Those that love me will keep my commandments. And if they keep my commandments, I'll always be disclosing myself to them. What does Isaiah 58 say? You help the orphan, help people that are hungry, help people that are poor. And if you do, I'll always be there talking to you, leading you, guiding you, and healing you. Look at John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Well, when you're in a situation where you can either do your thing or God's thing, always think of this verse and go, ha ha, I got an opportunity right now to show God I love him more than that thing. Look at John 15:10-11. It says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then 1 John 5:3. Says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not what? What does it say? Did you all know one of the many differences between a law and a commandment? A law is something, an instruction, that if you don't do it, there's a penalty. A commandment is an instruction that if you do it, there's a blessing. It's one of the differences. Now, it says commandments are not burdensome. What are some of the New Testament commandments? Forgive others. Is that burdensome? No. Well, you don't know my situation. I cannot forgive. Yeah, you can. No, I can't. I can't, Ron, I can't. If I gave you $1 million, could you? Oh, yeah. Oh, God, yeah, I could. You know you can if you want to. Pray, is that hard? That's one of his commandments. Pray, give, serve, love, encourage. Let's take a few texts and see if there's anybody that has any questions or comments. In Matthew 7, Jesus says not to judge others. Does that mean we cannot confront those who are in sin? No, no. That don't judge one another's is to purposely set them up, tear them apart, to criticize them. We are commanded to confront somebody in sin. Matthew 18. If you see a brother sin or sister, you have to go to them and tell them. Just make sure it's sinning. So no, that's not it at all. We all, and I have a sermon off to do again on judging. We judge every day. But we're not supposed to sit in a court as a judge over people, tearing them apart to criticize them. That's what that means. Next one. Did the Pharisees expect Jesus to bow down to them and pay homage to them? No, I don't think they expected him to bow down to them and pay homage to them. They expected him to line up with their laws and get behind them. That's what he expected him to do. Next question. Did the Pharisees believe that Jesus was too easy on sinners and were too hard on them? Definitely. And we'll get to that. They didn't like it that Jesus' friend was sinners. And they thought they had holiness, but they had the law, they had legalism. Let's move on here, and we'll get some more in a second. Look at verse 13. It says, do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. Are you surprised when the world hates you? Well, first of all, we have to really define what the world is here. The world here is the system. It's the system and the people that go with the system. See, in the days of Jesus, religion, the Phariseeism, that was the main part of the system. Okay? That's the way the system worked in Jesus' days. See, I believe the devil is responsible for opening more churches than the Holy Spirit's opening in the United States. You say, what? I believe in the United States, possibly the devil is opening more churches than Jesus is. Because see, the devil loves religion. He uses religion to exploit people. He uses religion to keep people from wanting the real deal. He uses it to soothe their conscience. He uses it to give them bad doctrine. I guess so much more to say. Stay with me. Today, the system and the world they hate us. Who is that? Hollywood, political left, political right, government authorities, the aristocrats. They don't like us. There's a growing hatred. Now, the poor people love Jesus. Why? Because they weren't part of the system. They wouldn't let them be part of the system. Poor people today, same thing. They're not allowed to be part of the system. The world really does hate us. What we're going to do is we're going to look at some reasons why the world hated Jesus in closing, and that's going to tell you a whole lot about us, okay? Let's look. What's the first reason that the world hated Jesus? Here's what it is. It's because he had a different purpose than they had, a different purpose. Look at John 6 and 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. As Christians, we're told to abide in the Lord. If we abide in the Lord, we're going to automatically produce fruit. If we abide in the Lord, it says his rhemas and his specific words will abide in us and we'll get whatever we pray. The key is abiding in the Lord. What does it mean to abide in the Lord? It means to stay put. And basically, one of my definitions of abiding is keeping Jesus as the backdrop to everything we do. Every once in a while, I like to go to a baseball game or like to go to a football game or do something, you know, I can get out. But still, no matter what I'm doing, wherever I'm at, and whenever I'm doing it, Jesus is always the backdrop. I was at a baseball game not too long ago, and a couple guys went, Pastor Ron, you know, and I sat there, and finally I said, you guys want some food? Are you hungry? Yeah, man, we spent all our money getting in. Well, that's what I thought. Let's go get something to eat. See, that's Jesus as the backdrop, right? And I know you do it too. One day we're conversing, and when I'm in a conversation anywhere, restaurant, whatever, I'm always scouring the place, and many times, I'm sure you do too, I'll say, excuse me one moment. Why, there's something going on over here, and I think I need to go over there. Because Jesus is the backdrop to everything we do. When Debbie and I travel, I hope you do too. Every time we go past an automobile accident, we, Father God, in Jesus' name, send an angel out there right now. If they're not saved, give them the gospel message. God, right now, anoint those policemen, the firemen. Anoint them. We pray every time we go by because Jesus is the backdrop to everything. In the high school group, you guys ought to have a video person that does videos all the time. I've always said that. Every event should be videoed. One of you should video them. And then when you get together, show the video. And if you see somebody sitting alone, you go, wait, hold it. Go back there. Why were they sitting alone? Man, somebody should have been befriending them. Because we're growing in love. Now listen to me. Jesus did come to do the will of the Father. And the will of the Father was not save the wells, go green, global warming, JBA, PTA, NBA. That wasn't the Lord's primary. There's nothing wrong with those things. And I expect you to be involved in JBA and none of you the NBA, but PTA, you're all too short. Let me tell you what I mean. A lady wrote me on Facebook the other day and she says, Pastor Ron, I feel so guilty. I have a love for animals. I love animals. And I know I should be serving the church, but I want to give my time to loving animals. Is that wrong? Is that wrong? I feel guilty. I gave her two verses in the Bible that shows that God loves animals. But I said, here's the main thing. But one of the reasons God's causing you to love the animals is he wants to have you to come into contact with other people who love animals so you can lead those people to Jesus and show them the Lord. That's your first priority. You see what I mean? PTA. If you join the PTA, that's great, but join it for the reason of showing people God. JBA, show people God. You got to keep your priorities straight. We can't ever lose our priorities. Jesus was here to do God's will. And when he left us, it was a tag team, and now we're doing it. We're to do what he did, okay? There's more of us. That's why he said it's to the advantage I go away, because there'll be more of you doing the will. And the second reason that Jesus got under these people's skin, I love this one, is because he said he had a divine connection with God, and that sets religious people in the world off. They don't want to think you have a divine connection to God. You know there's people that hate us because they say they hear God. They say God speaks to them. Yeah, that's right. Look at John 5:18. It says, for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking the more to kill him because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father. Made himself equal with God, and they got mad. Look at John 10:33. The Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. And verse 37, skip to 37, please. If I do not do the works of my Father, he says, don't believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I'm in the Father. Therefore, they were seeking again to seize him and eluded their grasp. Now, we can say the same thing. Well, you know what? I don't think you're connected to God. I don't think you guys at VBF. Look at our works. Let him speak for himself. I can give you 30 stories that you can't explain. I said on the internet some time ago, some guy said, I'll offer $1 million to anybody that can prove a miracle. If I can find that guy again, I think I'll take him up on it. I can prove miracles. I'll bet you I can. You know what the rules would be? I'll say you get 12 people. Just pick 12 people as a jury. Then put a lie detector test to me, and I'll tell my stories just the way they happen, and you'll see that I'm not lying. Then ask those 12 people if it's a miracle. And when they say yes, I'll take your $1 million. Because they will say yes. They will say yes. No doubt about it. But remember, too, that Jesus was the firstborn among many. Firstborn's kind of the same thing as the first fruit. Those are intertwined. What does that mean, firstborn? It means the first that comes with many following. See, the first fruits, you gave the first fruits to God. If you grew watermelons, you only had 3 ripe watermelons out of a flock. Watermelons don't grow in flocks. But if you had a field of 5,000 watermelons and the first 3 were ripe, you gave those to God as first fruits. You'd give them a wave offering at the Feast of First Fruits. You'd give it a wave, I'll give it to God, believing that there would be thousands more just like those 3 coming in. Jesus was the firstborn of those who believe, and so he was the first prototype of many Jesuses coming behind him. Of course, we're not the Son of God. He is. That's the difference. But he's a prototype. Let's skip 2 Peter back there in the back room. Let's skip it. Now, this will still drive the modern-day Pharisees mad today and the people of the system. If we say we are connected to God divinely, look at Revelation 3:20. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and will dine with him and he with me. This is a picture of sitting around a dinner table. He says, I'm knocking. If you will accept me, and Lord, I want to be saved. I want you to be, he says, it'll be like sitting at dinner. Good morning, Ron. Good morning, Jesus. Did you have a good night's sleep? Yeah, Jesus, I did. How about you? Oh, I don't sleep or slumber. Oh, I forgot. Could you pass me the salt for my egg? Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Anything else, Jesus? Oh, you want to know how I'm doing today? Glad you asked, Jesus. Here's what I'm doing today. Is there anything you would like me to do, Jesus? See, that's the picture. John 14:23. It says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come into him and make our abode with him. Same thing. And look at John 10:1-10. John 10:1-10. True, true, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up another way. Now I want you to look at a picture. Leave it up, guys. Don't go anywhere. Don't get anxious on me. Listen to me. In those days, a shepherd, when he was out in the field with his sheep, he didn't have a corral to put him in at night. And so to keep him safe, he'd take tumbleweeds or whatever he could get, and he would make a tumbleweed corral with a door like this. And then the shepherd would sleep in the doorway. So the sheep couldn't come through. See, he would sleep in the doorway. So you'd have a big corral, and he would be asleep in the doorway. Now with that in mind, let's read this verse again. He who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up another way, he's a thief and a robber. Verse 2, let's keep going, guys. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. Remember the Bible? Yeah, I want you to go down to Simon the Tanner, angel. Peter's staying with him. He lives by the sea. I'll give you the address. God knows all that. And he calls them his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him. Why? Because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they don't know the voice of strangers. The figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what these things which he was saying meant. And verse 7, so Jesus said to them, truly say to you, listen, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and he'll go in and out and find pasture. In the last verse, the thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. Now listen, this is not the devil. We refer to it a lot because the devil does the same thing. But these are false prophets. Read the text. The false prophets, these are the people that come in to be with the sheep, but they don't come through Jesus. Do you all know the only way to get in with God is to come through Jesus? There is no other way. There is no other way. And it says, I came that they might have life abundantly. That word abundantly, I love that word abundantly. And it's in the present subjunctive mood, and it means consistent and constant, excessive, running over, life that is advantageous and beneficial, and it'll keep running over, and it's outrageously good, and it'll keep running over, keep running, and it's a fresh supply. So again, can people from other religions come to God? Well, yeah, if they come through Jesus. They have to be born again. I think there are people of other religions that get inadvertently born again, don't even know it's not. They say, God, I need you, and he reveals Jesus to them. And, you know, God's not counting religions. He's counting kids. And we can't judge. It says the angels of heaven can't even separate the wheat from the tares. All I know is if you don't go through Jesus, you're not going to see God. You got to go through Jesus. It's the only way. He said, unless you believe me, you got to be born again. You got to believe in me, or you won't see the kingdom of heaven. Now, we got 8 minutes left. Young people, did you know you can train yourself to hear God? Yep, you can. You know, I heard of God 2 days ago. And I just want to explain, I hear him every once in a while. But I woke up in the morning, and this thought went, just like that. And it was, there's a person that I should really be mad at, somebody I should really be mad at, somebody that's done me wrong, I'm really mad at, and I feel like the Lord said, invite them to come to your house or whatever, invite them. And it did it twice. Lasted 3 seconds. And I didn't think about it anymore. And my wife was talking to somebody, and she says, there's a person, she named him, and she says, this person's been staying at the beach some, and their arthritis is so bad they can't walk upstairs. And that. And I said, you know, I'm inviting him to come and see us. And she goes, you're kidding me. I've been praying you'd do that for 2 weeks. But that was, see how easy it was? Just two thoughts that most people wouldn't even pay attention to. But they came, and it was God. Young people, you can hear God. You hear him all the time. When a bad TV program's on and you hear someone going, turn the channel, turn the... That's not a demon. That's God. When you're mean to your parents or your wife, you hear somebody saying, apologize, apologize. That's God. When you're ditching church, some keep saying, you should be his church. You should be in church. You should. That's God. That's not the devil. That's not your... You don't think of stuff like that. And if you learn to obey those promptings, then, you know, it'll be great. Look at Ephesians 1:18. We're almost through. Paul gets so excited. Paul's a guy, he said in one place in the Bible, he said, when I come to you, he said, I'm so, woo! He said, I have to do everything in my power to get my feet on the ground. That's what he said. He said, because I have to, for your, I'm always so excited. And so finally he says, man, Christian church, God has so much for you. You're not getting it. I'm trying to preach it. You're not getting it. I'm trying to preach it. You're not getting it. Finally he says, you know what? I'm going to have to pray for a miracle. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you'll know what is the hope of his divine calling. And then he goes on, but let's just look at that hope of his divine calling. He says, I'm praying for a miracle that your eyes will be opened so you'll see the hope of his divine calling. What is it? Well, there's two places it talks about the hope right here and the call of the calling. Look real quickly at, where am I at here? Give me 1 Corinthians 1:9. It says, God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You were called into fellowship. The word fellowship is two fellows in one ship. That's the Greek. No. Fellowship is koinonia. Write it down. Koinonia. It means partnership. We have been called into a partnership with God. It's a sharing in common with one another. I share to God, God shares to me. I give to God, God gives to me. Now, let's go on. Look at the next verse. Look at the next verse here. We got Galatians 1:15, 16. But when God, who had set me apart, even my mother's womb, and called me, say called me, through his grace was pleased, here's what it does. It says, to reveal his son in me. To reveal his son so that I might preach to the Gentiles. But I can't preach till he reveals his son in me. They won't have confidence to hear my message till they see Jesus in me. That's why very often we go to the mission field, God does all these miracles and they're ready to listen to you. So here's the deal. We are called to show the world Jesus. We're to show them Jesus by having fellowship with God. Now listen to me. What does that imply? That implies when I have fellowship with him, sharing in common, I'll say, hey, God. Yeah, Ron, what do you want me to do today? How about Johnny Baloney? Go talk to him. Okay, God. And so, see, God, we're fellowship. The fellowship gives ministry. Amen. Fellowship gives ministry. Listen to me. This is too good to quit right now. Look at Matthew 4:18-22. Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon who was called Peter, Andrew his brother, cast the net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Going from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. They were in a boat, and they were mending their nets. Now, the word mending, Greek word, mending is the same word for equipping saints in Ephesians 4. Same Greek word. Equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Same word as mending. What does that imply? That the saints are all coming to you, Ron Vietti, and they've got holes in their nets that is used to catch fish, but to catch men. There's holes in their nets. You preach, you pray, and I'll mend their nets up, and then they'll go out and catch more people. Equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Men, stay here. Okay, well, I saw it. They were mending their nets, and he called them. And he called them. Okay? Now, I'm losing my place in my notes here. I'm going to have to go away from these notes anyway. He called them. Look at Luke 5:10. It's going to come together here. Luke 5:10. And also there were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners. Who were what? Wait. They were, say with me, partners. What do you think that word is in the Greek? Partners. It's koinonia. Koinonia. They're partners. Here's the way it works. Getting their boats ready to go out and go fishing. Hey, James, can I borrow one of your nets? Yeah. Come and get it. All right, I'll be over a minute. Hey, John, what's that? Hey, you got an extra sandwich? I like one. Hey, Andrew, did you hear the joke yesterday? Yeah, there was a new joke I heard. Hey, did you hear the testimony? Yeah, see, partners, that's what we do with God. Our partnership, our koinonia is with him, so we have koinonia with one another. I anoint you guys as spiritual dump trucks and sponges tonight. You're supposed to go to God, get loaded up, and go dump it in the world. And to come back and he'll load you up again with encouragements, with prayers, with good things to do for people, kindness. You go to God, God says, hey, you know, go out and bring them some banana pudding today for their birthday. Yeah. And you go out, God told me in prayer today to bring some banana pudding. Wait, the God you serve said to bring some banana pudding? I don't know that God. I never heard of that God. Yeah, you need to meet him. Valley Bible teaches him. You see what I mean? Because what you're doing is you're going to God. God, give me some banana pudding. Give me some stuff. And God, I'm waiting on you. Give me some names of some people that are hurting. Okay, yeah, I got one, okay. Names of people are hurting. God, give me a word for somebody. Encourage somebody. Let me. And then you run out and you do all this stuff. And because you had fellowship with God, because you're in partnership with him. You know, we should change the name of our church. God and Sons and Daughters Incorporated. Because that's what we are. We're out of time. And I still got more to go. Let me say two more things before I leave. We won't even worry about it. Another reason they hated Jesus is because who he hung around. He didn't hang around with the right people. He was a friend of sinners. Jesus, the Son of God, he had friends in low places. I got a lot of friends in low places. He was a friend of sinners. And they didn't like that. Another reason they didn't like him was his outrageous claims. Turn the other cheek? Give me a break. For you young people, turn the other cheek. It says in the Bible, if they slap you on the one cheek, you turn on the other one. If they slap you on the other one, beat the snot out of them and ask for forgiveness. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. It doesn't say what to do if they slap you on the other one. It doesn't say. Just says turn the first one. So if I turn the first one, I'm obeying God. But Ron, it means, how do you know what it means? He didn't finish the sentence. He said, pray for your enemies, live for heaven, go the extra mile. Hell's not a good place. Deny yourself and follow him. Love your neighbor as yourself. Be holy. We got another Wednesday night. This is what I like about Bible study. You just kind of pick up right there and just take off. But there were reasons they didn't like Jesus. But the main one was they didn't like his divine connection to God. If you hang around Valley long, you get people in the world say, oh, you go to that church where they say they can hear God and they can. Yeah, because the Bible says that. And you got to remember, too, your pastor. Remember when I came to the Lord, I said, Lord, I didn't trust anybody. I didn't know any Christians that I really, you know. See, one of the reasons that the world doesn't see the real deal is because they're never exposed to the real deal. They've been exposed to a bunch of Pharisees. They think that's the way a Christian's supposed to be. But when I came to God, I said, I just want to know you. I haven't learned from anybody any bad stuff I have to unlearn. I just want to know you. I go to somebody that looks like they're possessed, and I say, okay, in Jesus' name, demon, talk to me. Yeah, and my name's Largus. I'm going to kill this kid. Oh, my goodness. Whew, what was that? I learned myself. I learned everything. I mean, I didn't have anybody really train me. And God gave me a word one day through Gail Wilson. She was a prophetess. I don't even know where Gail's at. So I'm going to give you a word. She said, God said, no man's going to train you. I'm going to train you myself, but you'll train every young man and woman that comes up underneath you. And I think he didn't say that because I was holy. I think if that was from the Lord, he said it because I don't have anybody to train you. He said, I don't have anybody around you that's doing what I want to do. So I'm going to have to take you and train you to do it the way I want to do it. And man, I've fallen a lot and stuff. And now I got all these young ministers underneath me, all these young guys. And man, it's so cool. Say, this is the real deal. See, the world tries to tell us how to think. Yep. I don't care what you think about Caitlyn Jenner or whatever, but they tell you how to think. I'm going to leave that there. World's not going to tell me how to think. Some people that they applaud, I feel sorry for. I feel very sorry for some people they applaud. My heart hurts for them. But the world expects if they stand and applaud, you better stand and applaud with them. I'll tell you what, the world's not calling my shots. Jesus is. And I'm not going to be conformed to the world's image. They're not going to make me think the way they want to think, okay? Let's pray. Father God,
thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Give us our King. Give us our love. Give us our